Okay, all you kids can sit on the floor right here. Megan, you're going to stand right here. And you know what the Bible says about moms? That their hands are real busy. Did you know that? The Bible says that their hands reach out and they sow, and they reach out in kindness, and they prepare food with their hands, and they give food to the poor and needy. So what else do mom's hands do? What?
They make dinner.
Good job. Okay, we're going to talk about when mom has to take her hands off. Can mom still see some great things happen, some miraculous things happen, when mom just has to take her hands off and just trust the Lord? Okay, so I have something here. It's an egg. You're not supposed to applaud yet. We haven't done anything. Okay, so I want you guys to see, you know what? She's going to be able to put this egg inside that bottle without even pushing it in with her hands, okay? Do you believe that? Do you believe it?
I don't.
Okay, I want you to, when I tell you to, you just put the egg and set it on there. You have to be real fast, okay?
Okay,
so you just do it when I tell you to. Okay, so I didn't even practice this, so. Okay, you girl, you better stand back. The last time I did this, actually we did this at a church years ago, and there some lady had put a big floral arrangement and it caught on fire. So stand back. I can't even get this thing to work. In the world. Ah, okay, are you ready?
I think so.
Okay, you guys got to watch real close, okay? Okay, put it on there. Oh.
Wow.
Good job. Now, she was supposed to say she believed that. Because a woman who has faith can see things happen that are just like miraculous. She doesn't even have to push. She just believes. And that's what I'm going to be talking to the moms about today. Okay? Okay, you kids are dismissed for Children's Church. Thank you, Megan. That's stressful. I didn't think it was going to work. It would have been Megan's lack of faith. Oh, I'm sorry. It's Mother's Day. It would have been all on me. Okay. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. We've been talking about how a person can be right with God. How he or she can be accepted and perfectly righteous in God's sight. And Paul kind of concludes the glorious message of how that can happen in the verses we're going to look at today, the end of chapter 4. And he has developed an argument that says it's completely apart from your works. So there's nothing you can do. There's nothing that you can promise. There's no religious exercise that can make you right with God. It's apart from anything that you could pay. Any kind of payments that you could make and some sort of atonement, repetitive prayers, tithing to your church, none of that stuff will make you right with God. There's no assurance in any of that you will ever be right with God. It's entirely by coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he hammers that theme over and over again, and if you've been here, you've heard this clearly repeated in a number of ways. And God's promise was stated to Abraham that by faith he was given righteousness. Faith was reckoned to him. It was put into his account. And God went on to further promise to Abraham that by his faith he would not only be considered righteous, have a righteous standing before God, but he would also be given an inheritance of land and a great nation. And he was fairly old man when God gave him these promises, and year after year passed, and those promises were not yet seen. But by faith, Abraham believed that God's word, God's promises would be fulfilled. And we too have been given a promise, haven't we? That by faith, we stand righteous before him. Faith has been reckoned to us. And by faith, we have been placed into an eternal family. And by faith, we have an inheritance that we have not entered into yet, but it's coming. It's based upon the very promises of God. I don't know if you remember how Paul began this epistle, but he said that he was not ashamed of this good news, that a man could be right with God and inherit all of these promises. He was not ashamed of that. He was eager to share this good news, the gospel. And he believed that it was the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And there it is. That's through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. These promises are true for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. Now, if you have your Bibles open, we're going to see the conclusion of this expose on salvation by faith in verses 13 through the end of the chapter. So stand with me. I'm going to read quickly through this passage. Romans chapter 4, verse 13. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this is the reason it is by faith, that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the sight of him who he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope he believed, in order that he might become a father of many nations, according to which he had been spoken, to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore also it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now not for his sake only was it written that it was reckoned to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be reckoned, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered up because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Father, thank you for this portion of your word. And as we just look at just a glimpse of what you have here for us, we're reminded that this was written for us. Lord, help us not to treat it lightly, but to take it to heart. May it sink deep into our hearts. May it transform our lives, our homes, our future generations. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Verse 16 reminds us that these promises of God are made ours through faith, so that it is entirely of grace, God's performance on our behalf. And this promise was certain to all descendants, not only those who are of the Jewish faith, not only those who are physical descendants of Abraham, but to all those who believe, who come to him by faith. These promises are true. Now, Abraham's faith was an amazing display, wasn't it? What an example for us. God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he obeyed God. The Bible says he didn't know where he was going, but he packed up and he looked at his wife and said, "Honey, pack things. We're out of here. Follow me." And both of them exercised tremendous faith, and they began to travel, and they went to the land of Canaan, which is known as the Promised Land because it was promised to him. He didn't take possession of it, but it was promised to him. And by faith, he obeyed God. Left his family. Now, this is really amazing when you think of where his family was at. The Bible says that they were dabbling in all kinds of idol worship. And yet, Abraham believed God and followed the Lord. This is repeated over and over again, pointing to Abraham's faith. It says that in hope against hope, he believed. You know what that means? That could be translated something like this. There was no earthly reason to believe that any of this was true. There was nothing around him. The circumstances weren't such that he could predict that any of this would ever come true. But he still believed. He believed God, even though it was like this, the deck was stacked against him. It says here that he didn't become weak in faith. And as I already mentioned, this went on year after year after year after year. And he didn't see the fulfillment, but he didn't grow weak. His faith didn't grow weak at all. He continued to believe God. The Bible says he did not waver in unbelief, but he grew strong in faith. So rather than getting weak, his faith grew stronger year after year. It's an amazing individual that's being described here for us as an example of it. And in verse 21, it says, being fully assured. His faith is described for us as something that's not easy, but very real. He was persuaded. He was fully assured that God's word is true, God's character will not allow him to lie. When God speaks, it never fails. His path is the only one to follow, and it was for him. And so he's an example for us of faith, and this was all written, like I said, about 4,000 years ago, but it was written for you and for me today, that we would have the same sort of faith. And that anyone in this room, I don't care where you've come from, if you hear the message, the good news, that Jesus Christ bore your sins on the cross, that he was buried and he rose from the dead to conquer death for you, if you believe that, these promises are true for you. This is why it was written. And I can't think of any better news. This is the gospel. This is God's good news for us. And so we've been looking at the life of Abraham, and Paul's laying this out. This is God's plan from the very beginning, that a man or a woman can be right with him through faith in the substitutionary sacrifice of a spotless lamb whose blood was shed for you and for me. There's no better news. But since it's Mother's Day, we're going to shift and we're going to look at Abraham's wife. And she's only mentioned here in one verse of the out of all these verses that I've read. And, you know, when you think about it, Abraham would never have been the man that he was without Sarah. And none of this could have been written without Sarah. And she is an amazing, amazing woman. Some of you, we don't have time to look at all the scripture that deals with Sarah. She experienced a most miraculous pregnancy. God's hand was certainly upon this woman. And even though, like I said, Abraham's the focus of this text, none of this would have been written had it not been for Abraham's wife, Sarah. Now, being a mom has some unique challenges. Most of you moms could give some personal illustrations of that. A lot of you know how difficult it is to keep things around the house functioning normally and smoothly with all of this chaos in the world and all the stuff you have to deal with and the things that you're responsible for. So Sometimes men, they take that for granted. I didn't hear any amen from you women, but I heard about this pastor. He'd had a really stressful day, and he came home from work, and he said, "You know what? I've had a really tough day. I've just heard one problem after another. I don't want to hear any bad news. Just give me some good news, would you?" And his wife said, "Okay. The good news is that 2 out of our 3 kids didn't break their arm today." You probably have some unique memories of your mother. I hope they're fond memories. Most of us are mature enough that even on a day like today, we could admit, you know, not every mom is a good mom. I heard about this guy. He was applying for a police department, and during the questionnaire, they asked him all sorts of questions, and they said, you know, what would you do if you were called to arrest your own mother? And he said, "I'd call for backup." Sounds more like my mother-in-law. But actually, that was a joke. She listens to these sermons, and she's going to, I'll hear about it in a few weeks, probably. Anyway, I have a great relationship with my mother-in-law. I had a great relationship, yeah. So we live in an imperfect world, and every mom has some imperfections, and none of them are perfect. And we see that even in Sarah, but she's an example for you ladies today. And you've been given some good examples to learn from right here in this church body. There's some great examples of moms. But Sarah is held up for you ladies in a very, very special way in the scriptures. She is described as a most beautiful woman. It's interesting when you read the book of Genesis, it's mentioned several times how beautiful she was, very attractive. And the Bible doesn't say that's because she had her hair fixed a certain way, or she wore makeup a certain way, or she had jewelry, or she had matching outfits, or shoe collection, or she'd been to the spa and had pedicures and manicures. It doesn't say any of that. The Bible says that the beauty in her life was within her, and it sort of just oozed out. And it made her hands gentle and kind. And it made her eyes sparkle with a real genuine love for other people. Now, I'm kind of embellishing the text, but it talks about the beauty of her heart that I'm sure evidenced itself in how she lived out her life. And even beyond anything about her eyes or her hands, it was her faith, I think, that really was the source of that beauty that emanated from her. And here in Romans chapter 4, we're reminded that she became a mother later in life. In fact, the Bible, when you read the book of Genesis, she got pregnant, get this, ladies, at 89 years of age. For the first time. And so this morning I want us to think just briefly about the challenges that were presented to her and how those challenges might relate to you today. It takes a lot of faith to be a mom. And Sarah's faith is an example for all moms to believe, first of all, that you're part of a team. Now this is not here in this text, but we're going to look at a couple verses that remind us of this. And thinking about this, some of you ladies, you have a tough lot because you've had to do it all alone. I was thinking about my own parents, and I know my own mother, she felt alone a lot of the times. She and my dad didn't share a common faith for most of the time I was at home. There's lots of tension in the home. But I was at a high school basketball game, and I think I was a freshman, maybe a sophomore in high school, and our basketball team went to the state playoffs, and we were in this championship game, and everybody from the community came to this small gymnasium, and the place was packed. And I remember sitting in the student section, and the band was right near us, and we were, you know, really fired up. And they had so many people from the community come that all the seats were taken in the stands, and they had to set up chairs. And they set up chairs right along the walls underneath the backboards. And my parents came in kind of late, and so they were sitting right underneath one of the backboards. Well, there was one fellow on our team that wasn't the tallest guy, but he was the heaviest guy. He was about 250 pounds, and at one play during this rebound, the ball went flying out of bounds, and he dove for it, and he ended up landing right on top of my mom, and the folding chair just collapsed, and everybody in the whole gymnasium, and all of you see this guy, his name was Rusty, this 250-pound guy, he goes flying back out, all the way back to the free throw line, and it was my dad. He grabbed that guy and just tossed him. And I still remember the reaction of all the students around me. They looked, was that your dad? I said, yeah. And I realized that it was a dangerous thing to come between him and my mom. She had her back. He had her back, I should say. And you know, there's a lot of women that don't have that. They don't have anybody. You know, it's a scary thing to start a family these days, not just because of the expenses, but we live in a culture which doesn't see the value in sticking it out like it once did. God designed rearing of children to be a team effort. Today, 45% of first marriages end in divorce. Second marriages, the stats go up to 60%. And those who think that third time's the charm, 73% of those marriages end up calling it quits. So it's tough to raise kids with someone who doesn't have your back. It's tough enough when you got somebody to help you, but it's more than twice as challenging. And guess what? Single moms are the ones who take up the major responsibility when there's a breakup. 82% of single-parent homes are led by moms. So today it takes a unique trust in the Lord to get you through. And I realize some of you, even though you were married, your marriage survived, you still felt like a lot of times you were doing it on your own. And last week I shared Abraham wasn't always as protective as he should have been. There were a couple of instances in his life where he put his wife Sarah into great danger. He lied and really put her in an unsafe predicament. But Peter speaks very powerfully in his epistle about faith. And if you're familiar with Peter's first epistle, he talks about those who are suffering. And he's addressing Christians who are suffering for a variety of reasons and scenarios. And he talks about corrupt governments that were persecuting Christians there. And he talks about people, slaves, who were having to deal with unreasonable masters. And he holds up Jesus as the example. And you remember what he says there. He says, the Lord Jesus has left you an example to follow in his step. And even though he suffered, he didn't attack back. He didn't go after those who were persecuting him. And then he says something really interesting. He said, interesting, in verse 1 of 1 Peter 3, he says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of the wife. Now, He's saying, in the same way, just as Jesus didn't attack those who were attacking him, it says that Jesus just entrusted himself to his Father. In the same way, you ladies, you have an opportunity to just trust the Lord. It says, even if your husband is not there, even if your husband is kind of a jerk at times, even if your husband doesn't help. And what is he's literally saying here, ladies, you have an opportunity to just hands off, trust the Lord. The Lord can do some powerful things. Even if your husband's not a Christian, even if he's disobedient to God. We're not going to go into detail here, but I want to point this out because in this context now, Peter says, guess who the supreme example of a godly woman, a woman of faith, who did this, who trusted God in difficult situations? He says it was Sarah. You get down to verse 6. The Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. He said, you know what? I'm going to follow you. My trust is really in the Lord, and I'm going to trust the Lord to work here, even when you might not be making the best choices. I'm going to trust you, trust the Lord, my heavenly Father. And you have become, and he says, now you ladies, you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. And so what he's saying here is the right thing to do is put your trust in the Lord. Other people are going to fail you, even if you're married. But for your single ladies especially, he's saying, you have a team. You have the Lord that you can rely on. Even if you feel abandoned, even if you are alone, that's what Sarah came to understand. Even when Jesus hung on the cross all alone, he entrusted himself to his heavenly Father. And so there's a teamwork that he's describing here. Now, this is reinforced throughout Scripture, that God's eyes are upon women who are in this situation. From the very beginning, God made it very, very clear that the nation of Israel was to be really careful in how they dealt with single women trying to raise kids, right? And in the Old Testament, divorce wasn't as common as it is today, but he said, widow women, those who find themselves trying to parent by themselves, you better be careful, and you better make extra certain that you care for them and providing food and shelter and clothing, and you don't try to take advantage of them because my eyes are upon them. You know, it says that Sarah didn't have any fear. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? That a woman could go through life without having lots of anxiety and fear over situations and financial difficulties. And you think of the environment that she was in. There was a desert environment with lots of natural predators, lots of scorpions and snakes. A woman not afraid of snakes. Pretty amazing. And there were marauding bands of thugs that were out there, these nomadic people that would attack. Think of this. She wasn't too far from Sodom and Gomorrah. She wasn't afraid. She trusted the Lord. She knew the Lord was on her side. An amazing example for you ladies today. So when Abraham led her from her home or from her family and wandered in a tent for the rest of her life, she was not fearful because she knew she was part of a team. And you think, when she got pregnant, Abraham was 99 years old. And she may have had thoughts, fears like, how are we going to do this? I mean, he's going to be too old to ride bikes with this little kid. He won't be able to get down and wrestle with him. And if he does get down and wrestle, he probably won't be able to get back up. But You know, Solomon said, two are better than one. Two are more productive. If one falls down, gets discouraged, and loses heart, the other one can pick him up. Two can provide more warmth. They can provide a home that's secure and inviting. And they provide superior strength. So Solomon said, one can be overpowered, but if two stand back to back, they can defend each other. And so there's tremendous strength in having being part of a team. And Sarah must have had an incredible faith to follow Abraham and enjoy that team. But ultimately, like I said, her trust was in the Lord. So maybe, ladies, this morning you need a faith which, against all hope, still hopes. Your trust in the Lord to care for your needs and the needs of your children, and that would remove fear, that your faith would not waver. And Peter says this quality of faith is precious in the sight of God, something most beautiful to him. So Sarah provides an example of that. Also, I think Sarah provides a faith, or an example of her faith, that believed that God would do the miraculous. He can do the miraculous. And so God told Abraham, you're going to have lots of descendants. And years passed, there was nothing. Nothing happened. And they never had to go to Walmart and load up on diapers because there were no kids. He never had to yell across the tent, quiet down, there's too much racket in here. There were no kids. It was just quiet. And when he was 99 years old, the Lord visited him. And Abraham, it says he got a barbecue ready. And he told Sarah, he said, Sarah, go bake some bread. We got visitors. And while she was baking bread, she overheard the conversation outside. And you remember what the Lord told Abraham? He said, Abraham, this time next year, Sarah's going to have a baby. And what did Sarah do? She laughed. You know, lots of ink has been spilt over what was going on in her heart and her mind. Was she just incredulous? She didn't believe? Was she laughing because of that? It's like, yeah, right, that's going to happen. I'm like, I'm going to have a baby. Look at me, I'm 89 years old. There's no way I'm going to have a baby now. Or was she laughing because she was thrilled? This is the greatest news, I'm going to have a baby. That's pretty hard to believe, isn't it? It seems that when you read Genesis chapter 18, Sarah had a hard time believing, because when she came out of the tent, the Lord said, why were you laughing? And she said, I wasn't laughing. Like she was caught guilty. And he said, yeah, I heard you laughing. In Hebrews 11, fascinating verse, it says this. By faith, Sarah herself received the ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Somewhere along the line, when she first heard that, or maybe when the Lord confronted her outside of the tent, she believed. She believed God could do the impossible. She believed God could do the miraculous, something that had never been done before. Way past the years of fertility, she trusted God to do the impossible. Now, we know that God has done this a number of other times historically in the biblical record. We know that Elizabeth, way past the years of childbearing, she got pregnant, had a little boy named John, who is known as John the Baptist. We know that God is able to do the impossible, for when the angel Gabriel came to Mary and said, Mary, you're not married, but you're going to get pregnant without a husband, without being with a man. You're going to get pregnant. And what did she say? How can this be? I mean, and she had the example of Sarah, and she had the example of Elizabeth. But God was able to do the impossible in her life as well. And she came to believe that. And so God is able to give life to the dead and create out of nothing. That's why the angel Gabriel said, you know, with God, all things are possible, Mary. When God speaks, it's going to happen. It's true. And this is the type of faith which Sarah models for all of you moms. And the truth is that some of you may need to trust him for some impossible things. For your children. And for your grandkids. That the Lord would do the miraculous. And for Sarah, from a human standpoint, this was out of the realm of possibility. Maybe one of your children is gone, so far gone that it seems hopeless. Maybe it's like they're dead to you. Maybe it seems like they're dead to God. And God specializes in bringing dead people to life, doesn't he? You know, Sarah laughed, and later when little Isaac was born, when you read Genesis chapter 21, she named him Isaac, which name means laughter. And this is what she said, I'm going to name him Isaac because everybody that hears about what's happened in my life, there's going to be the laughter of rejoicing. It's going to be a great celebration to see what God has done, that he brought life from a dead womb, that he did the miraculous in my family. And so for some of you, it may be that that's exactly what God longs to do in your life. Through the faith of a mom, you'd hands off and say, God, I trust you to do something here. I can't do it. I can't change my kids. But the Lord can reach into their life. You know, the Lord one time was traveling with his disciples, and they came to a city called Nain, and it wasn't too far from Nazareth where Jesus was raised, and he encountered a funeral procession. And there was a single mom who was especially grieving because of her only child, her son, had died. And they were carrying his corpse to the grave. And she was weeping, and it says the Lord saw her. His eyes were upon her. And it says that his heart was filled with compassion. And he walked over, and you remember, he touched this dead son. Instantly, the son sat up, and the Bible says he started talking. It doesn't tell us what he said. He may have said, what are all you people doing here? Or I don't know, maybe he said, where's mom? I don't know. But then a most fascinating description here. Jesus gave him back to his mother. That's what Sarah experienced. God is able to bring life to the dead. Now, he's done that in those of us who know the Savior. That's true of us, isn't it? We were at one time dead to God, and the Lord reached into our lives and brought life, made us aware. This is what he specializes in doing. This is what Sarah models for us. She experienced this firsthand. And so children that have strayed, children that have messed up real bad with drugs or alcohol, children that have denied the faith, keep praying and keep believing. Jesus is moved with compassion for you. And my prayer is that someday you'll have laughter. Because there will be life. And then Sarah models for us that she believed that God's timing is right. You know, think of this. Mother's Day is sometimes most difficult for those who waited and waited for the blessing of a child. And today they might still be praying that God would bless them with a child. Like Hannah, who prayed for years that the Lord would bless her with a baby. But for Sarah, it may have been just the opposite. When you think about it, God had told her she was going to have a child, and maybe for years and years she prayed. But then when she finally got pregnant, she was probably thinking, are you kidding me now? You ever been there, Mom? It's like, I'm not ready for this. This is not very good timing. Every parent, I think, struggles with apprehension about being too young or too old or too broke or too busy to have a child. And I usually tell young couples in premarital counseling, if you wait until you can afford to have a child, you're probably never going to have one. But the Bible says that children are a gift from the Lord, aren't they? They are not burdens, they are gifts. Psalm 139, David said, the Lord formed me, formed my inward parts, and wove me together in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to the Lord because I'm fearfully, amazingly made. God's handiwork. So every time you walk into a nursery, there you see God's special handiwork. And so if the Lord is the author of life, and if children are a gift, which the Bible says they are, if God has designed and created each child, he's going to care for that child. But the truth is, parents, you'll lose some stuff. You'll lose your free time. You'll lose some of your finances. You'll lose some exotic vacations. You ladies might lose your slim, trim physique. But blessing's worth it, isn't it? And a lot of people today, they count the cost and they say, I don't want a child. They don't want that blessing from the Lord. But for Sarah, this child was God's gift, and the timing was right on schedule. That's amazing, isn't it? Even at 89, God's timing was perfect. You know, you say, well, how do you know that? Because the Lord had announced, remember? He said, at this time, you're going to have a son. Sarah's going to have a son. This was God's doing. It was his timetable. Now, this wasn't something that Sarah had planned out. This wasn't in her day planner. that she planned to have the nursery ready. This was God's timing. Little Isaac's birthday was already established before he was conceived. And my point here is that the woman of faith sees the hand of God in the details and timing of these events in her life. You know, there have been times when Terry and I have said, are you kidding me? Now? Why is this happening now? Hindsight helps us to look back and say, okay, that was a good thing. That, even though that was a challenge for us, even though that was costly to us, it was a gift from God. The Lord is always right on time. And closely related to the timing of being a mom, Sarah also had faith to believe that she was adequate for these challenges. And when I have held a baby, my own children, and for you moms especially, when you held your child, you realize the potential for good and evil in that little child. And every child is different. There's no cookie-cutter answers for child rearing. There are principles, but every mom is at times wondering if she has what it takes. It takes a lot, doesn't it? I read this job description for mothers, and it's kind of lengthy, but bear with me. Number one, this is a permanent job. Number two, the successful applicant must be prepared to work hard. 3, the workplace is often a challenging and chaotic environment. Applicants must possess excellent communication and organizational skills and be willing to work variable hours, which will include evenings and weekends and frequent 24-hour shifts on call. Extensive chauffeuring duties also required, but your travel expenses will not usually be reimbursed. Some overnight travel will be required, including trips to camping sites on rainy weekends and countless sports tournaments in faraway places. You must be willing to be hated, at least temporarily, until someone needs $5. You must be willing to bite your tongue repeatedly. You must possess the physical stamina of a pack mule and be able to go from 0 to 60 miles per hour in 3 seconds flat in case this time the screams from the backyard are genuine and not just someone crying wolf or playing. You must be willing to face stimulating technical challenges such as small gadget repair, mysteriously sluggish toilets, and stuck zippers. You must screen phone calls, maintain calendars, and coordinate production of multiple homework as projects. You must have ability to plan and organize social gatherings for clients of all ages and mental outlooks. You must be willing to be indispensable for 1 minute, an embarrassment the next. Concerning health and safety, you must be able to handle the assembly and product safety testing of hundreds of toys and battery-operated devices. Your attitude and demeanor must always hope for the best, but be prepared for the worst. You must assume final, complete accountability for the quality of the end product. Responsibilities also include floor maintenance, laundry, and janitorial work throughout the place of employment. Your promotion prospects, none. Your job is to remain the same position for years without complaining, constantly restraining and updating your skills so that those in your charge can ultimately surpass you. Your previous experience, none required because no other form of employment is totally relevant, but on the job, in-service training is offered on a continual, exhausting basis. Your wages and bonuses, none. Job satisfaction is what you hopefully receive. Your outlays, you pay every bill for your child at least until they turn 18 on the assumption that college will help them become financially independent. When you die, you give them whatever is left. Benefits. Well, no health or dental insurance, no pension, no tuition reimbursement, no paid holidays, no bonuses are offered. This job supplies limitless opportunities for free hugs for life if you play your cards right. And then finally, tenure for the rest of your life. Some of you moms, I know you've prayed something like this: God, just keep me from messing up my kid's life. It's tough. And you don't feel adequate a lot of times, I know. A stressed out mom asked her son to come over to her, and she took his hand, looked into his eyes, and said, "Roger, do you think I'm a bad mom?" He said, "My name is Jason." Sarah probably looked at this little one and thought, "How am I going to do this? 90 years old. How am I going to keep up with this?" You know, Abraham didn't waver in trusting that God would perform. And that's really what this comes down to. You have to believe God is at work. Even in my inadequacies, God is at work. One of the things that seems to be consistent about God's calling is this. Some of you are going to have kids that are stubborn, difficult, challenges. And when they look like this when they're in their 20s or 30s, takes an amazing amount of faith. Some of us have been blessed with real stubborn challenges, and you are inadequate. And you look at other parents that seem to have pliable, moldable, obedient, loving children, and you wonder, what is wrong with me? I can't do this. Well, you just have to trust the Lord, don't you? To put your faith in the Lord. Change hearts. He's the only one who can do that. So he will call you to do things which are way beyond your abilities. The disciples had to learn this. One of my favorite examples of that is recorded in the Gospels in a number of places in the Gospels, and it's when the disciples were just worn out. They were frazzled. Jesus had been ministering to these multitudes of people day and night, and they were just completely exhausted. And Jesus said, let's go to a lonely place. Let's go someplace where we can be all alone. And I know for some of you moms, that's when you go and you lock yourself in the bathroom. It's like, I gotta have some alone time. And then you hear a knock on the door and things break into chaos out there. And I know, you've been there. Well, that's how the disciples were feeling. And they took off and they went to this lonely place. And guess what? The crowds heard and they showed up there. They were there waiting for him. And remember, the disciples came to Jesus and said, Jesus, send these people away. Tell them to go get something to eat. And Jesus said, you give them something to eat. And they said, well, we don't have anything. There's 5,000 men here, plus all the women and children. There's probably close to 20,000 people. And these 12 disciples are saying, this is way beyond. I'm not adequate for this. I don't have any resources left. I know parents, moms, you feel like that sometimes. I am done. I'm exhausted. I'm depleted. And they searched around. All I had was few fish and a few loaves, right? Jesus said, pass them out. They fed everybody, and they had 12 baskets left over, a basket for each one of the disciples. And so the lesson there, these disciples need to learn, when you're doing God's work, when you trust him, he's able to take your inadequacies and do miraculous things. So if you're a mom and you feel inadequate, that's a good place to be. I'm sure Sarah felt like that. Paul came to understand this. He said, you know, I have confidence. The confidence that we have is through Christ toward God. And Paul had just described to the Corinthians, he said, man, I am so worn out, so frazzled. I've been persecuted. I've been hounded. I'm so weakened that I'm losing heart. I've gotten to that low point where I don't have anything left. And he said, but I'm still adequate. Not that we're adequate in ourselves to consider anything is coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. He said in 2 Corinthians 12:9, that's why he didn't boast about his own strength, his own ingenuity, his tenacity. He boasted about his weakness. He boasted about his weakness because he knew that when he was weak, then God's strength would kick in. And he started to do some things that were beyond him, in spite of his inabilities. And I think Sarah experienced that. As far as her ability to conceive, she was dead. God did the miraculous. As far as the energy levels of a geriatric lady like her, to handle a toddler, can you imagine that? She must have felt so inadequate. And yet God was able to bring such blessing into her life. So, Sarah models for you ladies faith to believe that you're part of a team, that God is on your side, that God can do miraculous things through you, his timing is perfect, and that your adequacy is found in him, that you're adequate for the challenges ahead of you. Father, we thank you for this example of Sarah and her faith. I pray that every mom here would know that she stands right before you because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that you are trustworthy, that your promises are true, but not only for eternity, not only for her inheritance, but also for her family, that you're able to do exceedingly, abundantly, beyond anything we could ask or think. And Lord, that as she puts her trust in you, you would do miraculous, powerful things on her behalf. Show your power in her family. Lord, if there are women here that are struggling in their marriages, God, pray Sarah has provided an example for them, that they would not be resistant, that they would not go on the attack, that they would not try to take things into their own hands where you have called them to just trust you, and that you would powerfully, powerfully work. For those who are concerned for their children or grandchildren, Lord, and it's way beyond anything they can do. It's beyond their adequacies. God, may you reach into those lives and begin to work powerfully through the faithful prayers of women of faith. We ask all of this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.